This past week, when we were going over the songs in the service based on the text that we're talking about, Sarah had me go over this song. I know we've done it before, and I couldn't find the version she wanted to, and I kept hearing the kids' version where a little kid was singing the song. And for some reason, I was supposed to hear that. So when I heard it this morning, all I heard was this picture of kids knowing this sense that we're not our own. And there is this thing that happens as we get older, supposedly wiser, is that we get to a sense where we feel like it's not God who does this. It's up to me. I've got to figure this out. But if we got back to this basic sense that kids understand, and even having Tyler and Ella up here reading this in a beautiful voice, and that little boy's voice, I think he's got a future in front of him. But just for us for a second, just to kind of rest in what we just sang together, for it to be one of those things where it really affects us that we just said we are not our own, we belong to him. And for that to be more than just words that we kind of sing along with someone else, but it's actually our heart that we're anchored in that we really, really see and know that to be the case in our life. And so what I want to do as your brother is really come from that sense today as we look at Genesis. And so that you know, just we're going to be looking at those two verses as launching points over the next few weeks. We're going to see the exact reflection of it, how it should look. And then we're going to look at really its sacredness. What is if I'm made in the image of God, what does that mean about me? That there is sacredness in life, and how should I respond and represent that? How do I really have this source of identity that really shows how I respond as a male or a female? How do I respond to the opposite sex in the right way in roles? What do I do? And then how do I respond with our being in thinking about sexuality, in light of us being made in the image of God? And so we're going to tackle these really hard topics together over the next few weeks. But what's important is that we look at it here and understand as we look at Genesis that we see that this story, it's all focused and centered on who God is. And so that we know we're a reflection of him, which means we are dependent upon him, which should tell us something, that he should be priority. His feelings and thoughts and his demands and who he is utmost, not ours. And that should tell us something. If he's the one who is the origin of these things, then we need to lock in on that. If you want to understand more what's happened to humanity, I think it's best not to look to humanity for the solution, but for the one who created it and spoke it into being. And so I think that's important for us. I think it's important that we lock in on these things. So a few things I just want to repeat from last week that we saw that's important, in case you weren't here, is having him as the central focus of creation reminds us that he should be the central focus of our lives. It's from the jump. It's not something that he put in the appendix, postscript for us to know about him in creation. No, from the jump, it talks about God and who he is from the beginning. It's not something that he kind of inserts later as a caveat. It's the focus. And so that should drive our focus. The other thing that was really interesting to see last week that really helped me out was to remember the pattern of creation last week. God spoke things into existence. Creation responded by doing what he said. And then he evaluated what he created and said it was good. And then as we got into day 5 of creation, something really unique took place. And it helps us understand where we are today. The phrase, after each of these creations, whether in the sea or on land, each were able to do things according to their kind. And so as we get to verse 26 and 27, we see this, then God said, and so now again, as the theme and the pattern goes on, God said, so he spoke, instead of making things according to their kind, now he's going to make them according to him. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion, which is a picture of authority and responsibility over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, I read this and it sounded okay, not nearly as cute as Tyler did, because I wanted to hear how he would say creeping, and it was awesome. And so, and look at this, and so watch this. So as a restatement, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And notice this, male and female. It's important. It's going to really come into play in a couple of weeks. But I want you to see right there that the image of God in this picture is not bound by gender. Okay? There's responsibility within gender. We're going to tease those out in a few weeks. But the important thing here is that the image of God is this powerful sense of really reflection and authority that you and I have been given. And so you can't say, well, I'm a woman, I can't do that. No, you've been given it too. And men, we need to step up a bit more. I'll just speak for all of us, okay? You're like, not me. Well, maybe. Okay, maybe you're the exception. A few things that we see about the image of God throughout Scripture, it really helps us understand that this image is found in personality, in nature, in a capacity for moral decision. We have this ethical and moral sensitivity that we've been given. We have this conscience and capacity to represent God in all of our life. Imaging happens, okay, as a sense of glory. There's this glory picture that really goes through all of Scripture. We see it a lot in Paul's writings. It's a picture of importance. It's our uniqueness in creation, of being human. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, we have dominion and authority and responsibility just because we are created different than all the other things that God made. Now, this image of God is reflected in us, like a mirror does. It reflects that which looks into it. So the mirror is dependent, right? It takes the object that looks into it, right, and it reflects it. We are to do that as image bearers of the God of the universe. We are to reflect him, to show him, to really manifest him in our existence. Now, we're not going to get to the fall for several weeks, but we know that that's what mars that image. The other thing that we do in this reflection is now we represent him. So there's this sense where we're receiving as we look unto him, and we're also giving this to those around us in our world, that we should rightly represent him. So this affects basically how you see God is reflected, how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as valuable, one who reflects the glory of the God of the universe, and how you see others? Now, that one is a powerful sense that we'll really lean on in great deal next week. As Matt mentioned, the small group that's going to be meeting with foster and adoption, like one of the groups of population that we should so like lean into and love and care for are the orphans. Like, it just makes sense that we should find ways to care for them, because Scripture speaks to that. And those kids are made, created in the image of God. So as image bearers, naturally, we should do whatever we can to care for others who are made in the image of God. And we will really unfold a lot of this in the coming weeks in ways that has been so good for me. I'll just speak as your brother for a second. It has been so healthy and helpful for me to be reminded of what this image of God looks like in all of our life. Now, in reflection, we're reflecting him and his character. I want to make sure that we understand this. We reflect him, and we should be doing so accurately. And we can't do it accurately if we don't know him. So if we're people who aren't students of the Word of God, And what I love is that we are having these equipping classes on how to study the Bible and to understand doctrine. These are just ways that you can rightly understand who this is that we're to reflect. And so we need to know him if we're going to reflect him, if we're going to represent him. We need to have a right understanding of who he is and why in the world would he send his son to redeem and ransom us. So we need to know him. That's just natural. So we do this by facing him. This reflection happens for relationships. Can you just imagine for a second, in this past week, the relationships that you have, and we're not talking, it could be super deep relationship or an enemy, but it's a relationship or somewhere in between where it's an acquaintance or whatever. You have relationships. It could be strangers. Doesn't matter. How did you do at reflecting God to those people this week? How did other people do at reflecting God to you this week? Aces? Maybe not. And so we've got to see that there is grand importance here. There is a sense of we've got something to look to. We got a work. And the other thing too is, as I mentioned a moment ago, it's dependent. You reflecting God is dependent on whether or not you know God. You reflected him accurately if you know him. And so some of us had this sense, and I'll just speak to myself for a second and let you guys eavesdrop. Came to Christ early on in high school, memorizing scripture left and right, so driven, so motivated by wanting to make sure that other friends of mine in school knew who Jesus was. Loved to be the kid that was studying and had opportunities to speak as a teenage boy. Awesome stuff. Go to Bible college, go to seminary, learn all I could learn, and I feel like I've got it. And then I let off the gas. And it seems like, if I'm honest, I've been in cruise control for a bit. I just got rebuked by a baby. I invited you to eavesdrop, and apparently the kid was listening. For us, just for a second, there is never a moment of arrival in the knowledge of God. Never. You should never say, I'm content in all I know. Because the knowledge of God for us is inexhaustible. There will always be something new to discover about the majesty and the glory of God, always. And so in that dependence, we get our sense of value, our true sense of significance. And here's the problem. If this imaging that we're doing comes from anyone or anything other than God, then what will happen is you will crush that object. And that imaging that you're doing by that object, that human or that thing, will crush you. So if you find it in your spouse, if you're married, or in the idea of having a spouse, if you're not married, it will crush you. If you find it in your health, and then something happens to your health, do you see what I'm saying here? Now we're getting it. If you find it in your sexuality and how people view you based on your sexuality, if you find it in your job, any other thing apart from who God is, then what happens is you will be crushed by it and you will crush whatever object that you're trying to reflect. And this from Tim Keller, he puts it this way: if you're getting your value and significance from others, then you have broken the image of God in yourself. Therefore, you will trample on the image of God in others. That's painful. And as I went through that this week, I could look at moments just within my family where in my kids' lives, I have trampled over them. Not meaning to. It wasn't like that's what I set out today to do, to put on my Google Calendar, make sure you do this. But because I didn't rightly reflect God, I began to mar his image in other people. This representation is you showing the character of God to the world, and how you love, how you lead, how you steward relationships, how you steward giftings and talents and education and money, how you steward really the opportunities and the way that you treat other people. And that even means the people that hurt you or offend you or that you don't agree with or that vote different than you do. Even those people. Because like you, they bear the image of God. The problem is we rarely reflect God accurately, so we rarely represent him accurately. And you're like, thanks for the morbid turn of events. I came here for different than that, but whatever, man. Well, let me just do what we do each week. It's something I'm committed to. I think it's the reason why God allows me to continue to live, is I want to make sure that we see Jesus in this. So let's run to him real quick. So where do we turn? Because we have this brokenness and we're crushing things and people around us because we're not accurately reflecting the image of God. Where do we turn? I love this. In John 14, I shared this text a few weeks ago. I want to go back to it, especially a few verses after what I shared. This is Jesus, like, comforting his disciples. He's about to leave them. I mean, he's given them all these, like, things, this really last things of information. And he's already said, you know, in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he lets them know about this place that he's preparing, which is to be with him. And then verse 6 of John 14, he says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's bringing this picture that it's through him for the way. How do we get to the Father? It's through him. How do we know about the Father? It's through him. How do we experience this life? It's through him. And then verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip's like, okay. I figured he's like, he talks like that. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And apparently he just didn't listen to what Jesus said. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? And here's the statement I want you to see. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. We dealt with it last week, just briefly bridging over to John 1, where in the beginning was the Word. So we see that Jesus is part of creation. We see that he's there, that he created these things. And we see this, that we get to know the Father through the Son. We get to know God through Jesus. Let's go over to Colossians 1, and we're going to see even deeper this sense. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, he is the image, real quick, it's where we get the idea, or the word, really, in the Greek, is icon. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the manifest image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he inherits all things. He is the authority over all things. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. Very similar to what we saw in John 1. We see it again here. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, where the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And by the way, if like me, you're one of those people that watches the news and hear all this politics and all these talking heads, and you get a little bit uneasy and just really worried about what's coming up, the thing that we cannot forget is that there is a God who is sovereign over all those people. And I promise you, it is, I know it's hard, but please know it is what we should do is be anchored in that this is not our home. But we have a responsibility while we're here. But Jesus is over thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, and all things were created through him. And here's the key thing that we said in Genesis 1, all things were created through him and for him. You need to know that the reason why you have air in your lungs, blood pumping out of your heart to your extremities, is not for your glory. It's for his. That should do two things for you. That should free you up a little bit and also motivate you to no end, to drive you to the sense of wanting to make sure that everybody knows it's about him. And there's ultimate freedom there. There's drive there. There's a gift there in that sense that it's about him. And you have been made to reflect that to everybody around you. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. You want to know who the head of the church is? It's beyond the elders of this church. It's him. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, every option, every category, he is preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God, every aspect of who God is pleased to dwell in Jesus. Pleased. Remember the evaluation where God spoke, creation responded, and he said, it is good. He's saying here, Jesus represents me fully. And as a result, I am pleased to dwell in him completely. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. I love this phrase. Making peace by the blood of his cross, meaning making peace by his suffering. The writer of Hebrews, in a similar fashion, speaking of Jesus, bless you, brother. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is. He's the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down, showing completeness, finality, and at the right hand of the majesty on high. This Jesus, he accurately reflected the Father while in human form. So if we want to, I think it's important that we know Jesus. And that's a joke. In fact, it's vital that we do. Paul, in one of his many defenses, for the call that God had given him to the Corinthian church. This is now in 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 12, he says this, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. I want to pause there. I want to make sure I'm saying this and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about with Moses. After Moses had encountered God in receiving the Ten Commandments, because God had in his grace shown him his glory, he didn't want to, in my translation, he didn't want to freak the people out. So he put a veil over his face because his face had shown that he had been with God. But over time, that sense of reflecting the glory of God had waned. Does that make sense? So that's where we are. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. They're still blinded to it. They're still hardened to what God has done. They don't even get it yet. Yet, yes, verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil, a covering lies over their hearts. They don't see what it was pointing to. They don't see where its ultimate end was, what God was trying to get to in sharing this with Moses so that Moses shared it with the people. They're veiled. They're blinded to it. Verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, turns to Jesus, when they see that it pointed to him, that blinder, that veil is removed. They get to see. They get to see the beauty of the glory of God shown in the radiance and person of Christ, the exact imprint of his nature, where the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in the person of Christ. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the presence of God is, there is freedom. So that should cause us to pump the brakes real quick. Okay, wait. So if the Spirit of the Lord is there in a person and they're not experiencing freedom, then what's happening? It may be that you're not rightly reflecting this. The Spirit of the Lord is aiming to do a work in you, in your hardness of heart, is rejecting the work of Christ. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not freedom to do whatever you want, so that you understand that. This is not some liberty to go crazy. This is not, you know, it's the weekend baby. That's Foxy 103 in Augusta, Georgia, if you know that. It's the weekend, baby. No. This is real life. Found in Christ, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, meaning freedom to see God for who he is, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, this work of transformation, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. This work of transformation comes from the Lord, who is Spirit, which should tell us something. It should tell us that anything else in this world, any person or thing that we have been like really aiming to mirror or reflect, who is not God, who is not the work of God in Christ in our life, then we shouldn't reflect that thing. That should also tell us, if that's the case, then there needs to be a sense of confession and repentance before this holy God about what we've been doing, who we've been reflecting, or what we've been reflecting. Well, we need to go before him, not as a suggestion, but as a call, so that we can rightly reflect him, so that we can rightly represent him accurately. Confession. And you're like, but God knows everything. Absolutely, he does. But it's the work of his Spirit shining in you, showing you what's taking place, so that when you confess, you agree with God about that sin. He's not going to go, "Woo, didn't see that." He's going to say, "I know. And my son paid for that." And then repentance, this work of God's mercy, where we get to have a change of thinking, a change of mindset and actions, so that it realigns us back to who we were meant to be before the fall happened. And what we want to do is seek God on behalf of that in our lives. So let's pray and ask God to do a work. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this uncommon gift that we get to bear your image, to be distinct from the rest of creation. But Lord God, don't let us take for granted the responsibility of reflection, the responsibility of representing you. Help us take very serious of this call, this reality that we need to, Lord God, we need to know you. We need to know you more than we need to know our social media feed. We need to know you more than we know the score of the game. We need to know you more, Lord God, than we do what's happening in the news. We need to know you, and then what happens is it affects everything. It alters the way that we see those around us. It alters the way, Lord God, that we respond in obedience to you. Father, do this work. Help us abide. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just really begin here, doing this work in us. Lord, we thank you for this. We trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.